All right, good morning. Acts 17 for the third time, or part three, I guess we call that. Normally, Acts 17 doesn't take three times, but good Q&A is going the last couple weeks. All right, we're in verse 22. Let's just read from 22 to the end of the chapter and then come back and let's learn from the Word of God. Acts 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations for men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, and move, and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, or silver, or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him, and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. Okay, so back to verse 22, where we picked up, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. So back up to verse 16, just to kind of some reminders of where we are here. 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him, and he saw this city wholly given to idolatry. Okay, so Paul is in Athens, and this city is just absolutely full of idolatry. I mean, idols everywhere. And not too unmuch like many of the places that Paul ends up going, and for that matter, not too unmuch like today.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, when we go, we see everybody's got their idols. And I'd have to say maybe that includes some of us in here. Maybe all of us in here. Yeah, everybody's checking their hats and their logos of their schools and their favorite teams. I'm hearing some...
Don't let you forget that.
Okay, back to the scriptures again. Before I totally lose control, Jerry. We do, we have our idols, and I saw a great definition of idols one time, and it was that which is last to go in a series of priorities. Or, say it the other way, in a series of priorities that we have, what's the last thing that you would let go? You know, you let this go and that go and that, you know, okay, these I can get rid of, but that one I'm going to hang on to. Come whatever, hell or high water, right?
Is the idol a necessity?
Sure, it certainly could be.
There's that priority word.
Yeah, the priorities.
Well, like a pair of shoes, that can't be an idol, can it? Because it's a necessity, right?
You're setting yourself up now.
I mean, you know, I can understand
okay.
Football.
So for the camera, the subject on the table is a pair of shoes. That couldn't be an idol, could it? Well, could it?
Yeah.
Shoes is a category. Do we need a pair of shoes? Sure, but if we have 100 pairs of shoes in the closet, I wonder if maybe if shoes haven't become an idol or certain maybe 99 pairs of those or whatever there are idols. I mean, okay, we've got to have something on our feet.
But Lord, what if there's 20 pairs?
Well, yeah, okay, so where do you draw the line?
You're a lot less idolatry than the person with 99 pair.
You're less of a heathen than the other person, I guess, is how we judge it. You know, you get the point, right?
Yeah, and it doesn't necessarily have to be 99, because I could be talking about a man with one pair of shoes.
Oh, hey, I never said female. Did I say female?
No, female do that.
Did I say she? It very well could be a guy, a man, absolutely. Okay, before I totally get myself way out there, but yeah, it is in a series of priorities. What's the last thing we're going to hang on to? Excluding golf clubs, of course.
Of course.
Yeah, those don't count. Nowhere in the Bible do you see golf clubs as idols, okay? So there, it's my story, and I'm sticking to it. All right, now you get the point. And that is a good definition, just how we look at things, how we view things. The last in the series of priorities to go. In this case, they're definitely, these would be religious idols, if you will. Superstitious idols, like he says in 22, our first verse for today. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. So Mars Hill, you know, the court of Areopagus, okay? And he stood in the midst of this, and he said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things, not in most things, in all things, ye are too superstitious." And that could also be too religious. In other places, again, you can use Greek to go around different words and do word searches and see how it's translated in other areas to help understand the meaning of the word. Okay, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." All right, so they didn't know. You know, they had gods for Jupiter. They had a god for Mars, or an idol for Mars, an idol for Jupiter. And then just to make sure they had all their bases covered, here's an idol to the unknown God. In case we miss one, let's make sure we have one here to the unknown God.
And the stars.
And the stars, everything, exactly.
These people in Athens, are they Jews or Greeks, or what are they?
No, primarily Jews. Okay, let's come back. Verse 17. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Okay, so he's still going to the Jew first. So until they blaspheme, he's in front of the Jew first, and then whatever Gentiles would have been aligning themselves with Jews would be there at the beginning until they blaspheme, and then he can go to go set up shop over here. Now anybody and everybody was welcome to come.
So last week we were talking about the Jews that went to the synagogue that believed, that were still in the Genesis through
following the promises made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12.
So these Jews are the same Jews that are in the synagogue believing this, and so their idols would be what?
So,
like statues and stuff,
okay,
like that?
So back here at the beginning, so maybe I'm asking your or answering your question in two or three ways, and you know what? This isn't going to work. I tried. Okay. Yeah, maybe just make sure there. Thank you. Okay, good. So now they've moved to the court. All right, so they're no longer in the synagogue. Mars Hill, they're at the court. All right, this is the court of Areopagus. So now you've got Jews, Greeks, everybody of the town. And of course, he's gone to Europe. He's gone to Athens. So now we are in Europe, and you're going to have a lot of Greeks there, a lot of Gentiles there.
Okay.
Greeks in the scriptures here would be learned Gentiles. If you will, educated Gentiles, just the way it's defined. Okay. Okay. So, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For I passed by, beheld your devotions, found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And actually, let's just go back to chapter 14. This is very much, so Acts, the end of Acts 13, pardon me, is the first time you see Paul preach in your Bible. Then in 14, you kind of see this similar thing happening here. If we start around verse, so in verse 8, Paul, he meets a man that had been lame from birth. He heals that man. So verse 11, when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Laconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifices with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities, from your idols, unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Okay, so very similar going on back here when they really first started their ministry. Okay? They're making idols unto Jupiter, unto Mars. And so now back to 17 where we are. The Athenians, no different. They're doing the same thing. And they've also got this one altar unto the unknown God. So, you're ignorantly, and again, ignorant does not mean stupid. Ignorant means you are not aware of.
Without knowledge.
Without knowledge of. Okay, you did that because you were not aware of. So, that unknown God that you have made out there, I'm declaring that person unto you. Okay, and verse 24, he starts to do that. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Okay, so he's declaring this God, the God that made and created the universe. He created all things.
Does that lead a, just out of curiosity, if in the synagogue they're teaching the correct doctrine, which would be you only worship one God, the Jews.
Right.
For some reason that's not kind of trickling out. Does it seem as though it's not trickling out to the masses? That the people aren't getting it? Or are these people just totally...
Yeah, we're getting into the total idol-worshipping crowd now. Not those in the synagogue, but as we were earlier in the chapter.
We were in the synagogue earlier. I was wondering if the synagogue even was worshipping this...
God of Abraham in the synagogue, right?
This Diana.
No, and we're not into Diana yet. That's not until we get to Ephesus. In the next chapter, we'll meet her.
Because I mean, it says the whole city, right?
Outside of the synagogue. No?
Doesn't say that.
No, we are. We're outside. Because verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill.
After
that's where he is. He's in the court.
I thought it said the whole city was given to idolatry.
You're asking if in the synagogues they're given to idolatry as well?
I'm asking, if the synagogue was at fault, if the Jews were at fault for not actually spreading the message of who God really is.
Well, 17 was...
Were they included in the same heathenistic ways?
So let's just go back and let the scripture say in 16 and 17. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. When he saw the city holy. So not the whole city. The city wholly given to idolatry. So it is full of idols. Therefore, because of that, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain of the philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him And some said, what would this babbler say?
Okay.
Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. Parentheses. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And we talked a lot about that last week. And so if you're on the internet, last week, go to part two of Acts 17, and we covered all of those in depth. Okay, so now, 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. Again, the court of the Areopagites. Mars Hill. Okay, so that's where he is now. Not in the synagogue. Okay?
Yeah.
Okay. So we're down to... So we went through 25. Keep your hand there, because that is what we're studying today. Come over to Ephesians chapter 3. So this whole thing, you know, we're talking about, you know, God. He's introducing to them God, God the Father at this point, and then he's going to introduce the Son. Paul always starts with the gospel of God first, the gospel of God, that man that you crucified back there, he is both Lord and Christ. He is the Son of the living God, gospel of God. Okay, the foundation of all gospels. Christ had to be the Son of God to be able to then have the gospel of Christ. Okay? That, oh yeah, not only was he the Son of the living God, but when he died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and was buried and raised again for our justification. The gospel of Christ. Okay? He could not have died for our sins had he the gospel of God not first been true. Okay? Ephesians 3, verse 9. And Paul says here, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So he created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the eternal purpose of God, and we studied that in the past too. Anybody care to take a stab at the eternal purpose of God?
What about the word?
To destroy the works of the devil. Okay? The eternal purpose of God. The whole thing is a chess match. It started before this world was even created. It is a chess match between God and Satan. And that's the eternal purpose of God, is to destroy the works of the devil. That's why at the end, even after the 1,000-year reign, you know, so he's bound Satan for 1,000 years, but at the end, Satan must be loose for a little season. You have the final battle, and Satan and death are cast in to that lake of fire forever. Satan, hell, and death are all cast into the lake of fire forever at that point. That's when it's all over. But until then, this chess match has got to play out.
God is in control of that chess match through the whole time.
He's absolutely in control of it. This world today, Satan has control of this world today. He is the prince of the power of the air. Okay? But yes, God overall is in control of the entire... It's going to play out just like it is. We've got the whole game film here.
It's like you're playing with a professional. Satan's the newbie over here, and he's playing with a professional chess player in the case of what you're saying. And God's just letting him... Okay, you make a move.
Yeah.
Now I'm going to smoke you on the next one. You make your move, I'll smoke you.
All right, so since we've gone here in this, come to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's make sure we... So, yeah, this chess match started way back here. So this is Genesis on the timeline. So it started before the foundations of the earth, when Satan was cast out. He wanted his goals to be like the Most High. the birth of Christ, we have the 33 years. So watch this. There's going to be we're going to look at a passage about when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross, shed his blood to pay the penalties for our sins, took those sins to hell, and on the third day, God the Father raised him from the dead. Now, here's a passage about that event in history, that move on the chessboard, if you will. All right, so Satan, is responsible for making the move to put Christ on that cross. Now, I'm going to try to stay with the analogy of a chess game. So Satan had his little chess pieces.
He thought he had moved.
All right. God. And God had his chess pieces, if you will. And have you ever played checkers where, and let me move to checkers for a minute. Well, you do it in chess also. Let's stay with, but in checkers, if you know, usually most people play, if you can make a jump, you have to, or you lose your guy, right? So if you ever moved your guy somewhere in front of one of their guys so that when he jumps you, that sets up your next move, you'll get a double jump, right? So you'll sacrifice one piece for two pieces. A net gain for you overall. Does that make sense?
Yep.
Yeah.
All right, everybody's with me. Great. So it's a move like that. All right, so Satan's getting ready to make this move, but was he set up to do that? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained, now watch this, before the world, so back here before the world, unto our glory. All of those of us that are saved today by the gospel of Christ. There's a day where we put our belief and our trust in the gospel of Christ for our salvation. The day we got saved, and when we got saved, we were sealed unto the day of redemption. So that day, to all of us, our glory, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. Okay, so you get that. None of the princes of this world, Satan and his band of angels and chess players, didn't know this mystery. Why? Next phrase. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They wouldn't have made this move on the chess game of the world back there. Now, why is that important? And why wouldn't they have done that? If they'd have known that when he was going to die for our sins. They wouldn't have done that. They thought they won. And if you'll allow me to say this, God the Father sat there and watch that move be made, knowing the whole scriptures, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to shed his blood for our sins. That's how we would get the forgiveness of sins.
All right? That's actually a good analogy, the way that the chessboard.
Yeah.
Because if you get a pawn to the other end of the board, you get to pick
which piece you want.
And
yeah.
Evidently, the Lord God let them take the king.
There you go.
But no, it could have been the king because then the game would be down. Sorry.
Well, that's true. Yeah. Anyway, yeah. So it is an analogy only. Let's stay with that. It is an analogy only. But you see, you know, it was a move, and Satan thought checkmate. No, it wasn't checkmate. It was just check. But oh, by the way, here's my move. 3 days later, when he resurrected him from the dead, and we're going to see that phrase, and throughout Acts, Jerry did a great study one time about the phrase he raised him from the dead, or he raised him again, and that phrase over and over in the book of Acts, and you see it like 11, 12 times. I forget. Can you remember how many times? Actually, you guys might have been there that day. It was the day of a Fifth Sunday. In fact, it might have been the last one. You guys were there too.
Yeah,
that's
I think
right.
We were there.
Remember him doing that? Yeah. And he was counting through. And it's, I want to say there were like 12, maybe 15 times. And this is all like the beginning of the book of Acts even. And he raised him up. That was checkmate. He raised him up right there. You're done. The sins of the world. Didn't see that one coming. All right. And that's what verse 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8 is all about. Okay, here Satan thought he won. He thought he was a move away from becoming the Most High. And in fact, he just lost the game right then and there. Okay, so let's come back now to Acts 17. Verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. I'm wondering if that's that verse. Kim, we were having that discussion about bounds of their habitation.
Yeah.
That's your verse right there. But anyway, okay, so the boundaries are back there. Genesis chapter 11. You know, if you wanted to go back there and study that, just put that in for verse 26. Put that in your margin, Genesis chapter 11. Okay, when they tried to build the Tower of Babel, you know, the tower clear up to, they're going to go up there and get to God. And that's when all the different languages came in, and he spread them about and made their boundaries. That they should seek the Lord, if haply, I'm in verse 27, they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far off from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. Let's stop right there for just a quick second and jump ahead a couple weeks in study. But Acts 19, just keep that theme right there. And we talked about Diana. Acts 19, you know, somebody, when we were reading it the first time, brought that up. I think I heard somebody say it. But here, let's read it, verse 24. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation. What's the like occupation? Silversmith, making idols. Beautiful. There's none of those today, are there?
Beautiful idols.
Beautiful idols of a female goddess. None of that going on today.
That's a weird looking goddess that if you've ever seen it.
Okay. And so, let's see. Like occupation, middle of verse 25, and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Now, why is that a problem? Verse 27. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, oh yeah, but also that which the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Now they were really concerned about her and her religion, weren't they? I think more so what they mentioned first at the beginning of verse 27.
Losing
their craft, losing their trade. They're making a lot of money in this religion.
So let's keep the religion alive.
We got to keep it alive. We can justify our riches of our wealth in this case. You know, what theirs literally was, making idols, making silver idols. All right? And they've got to justify, oh yeah, we're worried about her religion too. But if her religion goes, then our craft goes. Once again, there can be big business in religion, certain religions, maybe I'll say it that way. And
who's that big jewelry maker?
James Avery.
That's it. Yeah, well, you know, you've been there.
Well, she's been there. I'm a silver worshiper.
Okay, back to Acts 17 now. So we saw it back in Acts 14 when Paul first started. We see it in Acts 19 when he's going to get to Ephesus and Diana there. And like they say in Acts 19, I mean, the whole world's worshiping her. I mean, they've got quite a gig going here. All right, back to Acts 17. So at the end of verse 29, the Godhead, who think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's devices. Is there not even one of the Ten Commandments that talks about graven images? You know, thou shalt not have graven images before me. I mean, that goes right to the heart of the Ten Commandments. Unless you're part of the religion that has the Bible called the Douay Rheims, Because I always wondered how they get around graven images. And, of course, I'm talking about the Catholic Church. How do you get around graven images in the Catholic Church? It's one of the Ten Commandments. Well, you don't include it in one of the Ten Commandments in the that Bible. You just write a new Bible, and you take that out of the Ten Commandments and make one of the other ten into
more
two.
Important.
How about that?
We know
and that's exactly what they're doing.
Into two.
I don't remember off the top of my head right here. I will.
I remember hearing about that, yeah.
Yeah, but that is what they do.
Well, they split
graven
one
images is not one of the Ten
two.
Commandments.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so they took one commandment and made it into two.
Took another one and made it into two.
That's how they did that.
Yeah.
But
that's exactly what they did. I just don't remember which one of those it is that they did that to.
I've also heard somebody in the Catholic faith say the graven images are of Christ and of Mary and of Paul and Peter. So they're of spiritual people. So that's why we are in that crowd.
Well,
you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah, they're trying
to justify it that
yeah,
way.
Yeah, they justify it that way, exactly. But what saith the Scripture?
No
what
graven
saith
images.
The Scripture?
No
graven
image,
graven period. Images. Exactly. Exactly. Okay, now, just for clarity here. So, Steve, you're saying a Catholic can't be saved. A Catholic can absolutely be saved. And they can, for that matter, they could still go to a Catholic church. Absolutely. The key is in what are they trusting for their salvation? How would they answer the question if they died tonight, where would they go to be with the Lord? What are they trusting in that they would go to be with the Lord?
Now, I don't think that's the most important.
If you died tonight, where would you go and why would you go there? The key is in what are you trusting for your salvation? If there's been a day where they got saved by the gospel of Christ, then absolutely they're as saved as anybody else, as anybody in this room, as anybody in this world. Yes, a Catholic can be saved. And yes, they could stay in the Catholic Church. I want to make sure I'm clear because some people say, well, you're saying... No, I'm not saying that. I don't know why they would, but they could. They could stay in there. But as long as there's a day where they saw themselves as a lost sinner doomed for hell and nothing they could do to save themselves and trusted in it, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for their sins and that He took them to hell and raised them... and was then raised again for their justification. If they put their trust in that and that alone. Because if they're still putting their trust today in Catholic doctrine, that's a whole different matter. They cannot be saved by following Catholic doctrine, which says that they have to, the way they get forgiveness of sins by Catholic doctrine, I'll make sure I'm clear on this, is they've got to go confess their sins to a man called a priest. And that's how they get forgiveness of sins. So if that's what they're trusting in for forgiveness of sins, no, that is contrary to the gospel of Christ. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So say I now again, and he says it again. Okay? Everybody, questions on that? And what I've said and didn't say? Okay. Back to our passage then. Verse 30. And the times of this, let's see, the end of verse 29. Okay, so gold, silver, stone, graven by art, and man's device. Man's device. Interesting. Okay, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent of idolatry. Okay, repent. Change your mind. Change your mind of idolatry. Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. By that man. Yeah, this man right there. The man, Jesus Christ. The man, the Lord Jesus Christ. By that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He raised Him from the dead. Okay, there's that phrase, in that He raised Him from the dead. That's the proof. That's the proof statement. Because He raised Him from the dead the third day, that's how we can be assured that that man is both Lord and Christ. That that man is the Son of the living God.
In the same sentence, the phrase, assurance unto all.
Assurance unto all men, exactly. And all means? Oh, it always has and always will. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." And there's another phrase or verse you can even apply to today. Some people, when they hear these teachings, they mock it.
Indeed.
And others say, "Let's get back together. How soon can we get back together again and study this out?" Matter of fact, Acts 17, just like the Bereans back there in 10, 11, and 12. And the beginning of verse 12, "Therefore many of them believed." In case on the internet this is the first time you're coming in, we always, always emphasize, never take any person that you're studying under or that you hear preach, never take them at their word until you go and try what they said versus the Scripture. Once you see it in Scripture, yes, that is scriptural, it is in Scripture, then believe it. Just like back there in verse 11. Okay, in verse 11 of 17. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." Those things that Paul and Barnabas talked, or Silas taught them in verse 10. Okay? Paul and Silas came here, taught them, then the Bereans went back and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Then verse 12, "Therefore many of them believed." They did not believe it until they saw it in the Scriptures, because it's all about what saith the Scripture. Okay? That's the key. That's the key. And I know we kind of beat some of these philosophies to death, but praise the Lord, we're going to continue to do that, because it's got to be what saith the Scripture. It can't just be, "Well, I think." Who cares what I think? What saith the Scripture? Right? Okay, so verse 32, "We will hear thee again of this matter." So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. Okay, so you see certain people named in the Scriptures that helped Paul. You count them all up, we don't end up with a whole lot of them once he finishes his ministry, and how many are even there at the end. And he'll tell us that at the end of 2 Timothy. But now we've finished Paul being at Corinth, Acts chapter 17, as we'll see in, Paul in Athens in Acts 17. Now we're going to see him go to Corinth first in Acts 18:1. "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." Okay, so this will be the group where he goes now, that 1 Corinthians is written to, that 2 Corinthians is written to. And it's amazing, it's the same philosophies, the same subjects that Paul encounters time after time, city after city, throughout the book of Acts here. Alright, so on that note, we'll go ahead and end the recording for today. Are there any questions? And go ahead and cut. Any questions on